Transitions between pastors are not peaceful times in a church. We must fill the empty pulpit, choose the next search team, and keep everything else going, all while processing emotions from former experiences and worrying about how the change will affect the church. How marvelous to see you all out there this morning. It's wonderful to know that weather does not keep us from coming together to worship God. Brian did a great job last month recognizing our fears and calling our attention to God's mercy and love in reassurance. Kate spoke about being called and how that takes place, about recognizing God's plan for us and being prepared for what God has for us to do. Then, if we desire peace, Leslie said last week, we need to be thoughtful and thankful. Now, I have extended our thoughts about peace for another week. I don't know what Colleen will speak about. And then, beginning after Ash Wednesday, our theme shifts slightly to love, which is our Lenten theme for this year. But considering the topic of how to move on, I was stumped. How to move on when we have so much on our plates? As I prayed and considered Leslie's words from last Sunday, the Holy Spirit seemed to make it clear that before we can move on, perhaps we need to spend a little more time thinking about peace. What is this peace that Christ promised to leave us? And how do we accept and grow it in our own lives? So this morning I'd like to explore three ways that we already have the peace of Christ because of our belief in him as Christians. And three ways that we can deepen and strengthen that peace as in our own lives, in our individual lives, and then bring that back to the church. The peace of Christ passes all understanding. Yet still, think of the incredible things we Christians believe that are the foundation of how we live and relate to each other. The first is our foundational belief through Christ that the God of power who created the entire universe in all its splendor and variety, is also a God of love. Power and love are rarely, if ever, found combined in the world. But Jesus, as the embodiment of God's love, becomes the foundation of joy and purpose in our lives. So first of all, we have a God who loves us. The second is we have a moral code, which directs our behavior. Jesus started with the Ten Commandments, which were the goodly heritage he had as one of the Israelites, a chosen people. We don't often realize how much decision-making the Ten Commandments eliminates. God first, no lying, stealing, adultery, or killing. Having a day of rest, and ignoring the pull of external temptations. We don't have to decide whether or not to kill someone if we're angry with them. That's off the table as an option. Surprisingly, and very sadly, some people do just that. But Christ's example and words expanded the Ten Commandments from deeds, don't do this, don't do that, to a challenge in our hearts and minds. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment." In that same chapter, the Beatitudes show us a life very different from what the world offers. It reveals a life of peace and freedom from revenge, greed, and regret. The example of Christ on the cross in asking for forgiveness not only expands the Ten Commandments, but offers us a haven and refuge and peace when we seem to be unable to obey them. The third thing is the company of other followers, like those within our church, who give us a sense of belonging and understanding. We see that God loves each of us, even though we are so different. And if we are a good church, we love each other in the same way. We accept our differences. We love each other in spite of them. And we are able to receive the love of others because of Jesus. So we see that just by our belief in Jesus Christ, we have a deep peace in our lives that others lack. Even more wonderful, though, is Christ's gift of the Holy Spirit, or the Advocate, who works in our lives now, just as he, she, or it did way back in the beginning of Jesus' time. Peace is often thought of as a place. Like in David's psalm, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Certainly, we should have pleasant places in our lives, places of peace. There's a reason this room is called the sanctuary, which in Latin means holy place. In medieval times, sanctuary came to have the secondary meaning of a place of refuge and safety. And nowadays, of course, we hear about sanctuary cities. For Christians, it is a place of peace and refuge from the false values and unreasonable expectations of the world. Christ's gift of the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to access Christ's peace more fully by making a place and a time for it and opening our hearts for it. We should also have individual places of peace in our homes, a quiet, perhaps even private place where we can be alone with the Holy Spirit. For me, it's an outdoor deck where I can see God's nature spread out before me. But it could be a bedroom or a chair or a kitchen table. To make that space a place of peace, we must spend time in it. Time may be the rarest commodity of all nowadays, especially for working parents. But how can we say we want the peace of God if we spend no time studying His Word, speaking with Him in prayer, listening in quiet for His voice, or resting on His Sabbath? Finally, and most difficult, we must open our hearts to God's peace. We think we would like nothing more than to do just that. But how often do we disturb our own peace? Our minds dredge up old arguments or embarrassments to review and revise. We hold grudges against others. We worry about things we can't control. The Holy Spirit invites us to accept Christ's peace, teaches us how to forgive, and helps us let go of old hurts and regrets, like dry leaves blown away by the wind. With the peace of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we begin each day with new hope and love. Peace be with you.